We're in a summer series right now called What He Has Done. And it's been incredible to hear from people within our own community here, our own midst, of what the Lord has done in their lives. And I know for me, as we started talking about this, of course I could pick a number of people because I get the chance, like all of us on staff, to come alongside so many of you and see what the Lord has done in your life. But one person in particular kept coming to the top of my heart and my mind. I met Amy about 3 years ago and her husband Mike, and Amy came into my office and just shared what the Lord was doing in her life. And then she actually said, "There's something I want to do. I have an idea." And for me, it was an easy yes. And so I asked her if she would come and share her story. No one can share your story as well as you can. And so Amy graciously said yes. And so I'm excited to have a chance to let you hear what the Lord has done in Amy's life. I know you'll be blessed. So would you please welcome me as I welcome Amy as she comes up to the stage with us this morning.
You, Brett. Well, good morning. I'm wondering if you can hear my heartbeat through this mic, but hopefully my voice will drown that out. December 4th, 2019. Sometimes, most of the time, I'm so afraid to ask the Lord to change me because I don't trust the means by which He may choose to do so. But what are you afraid of? I am petrified, paralyzed, terrified of loss on this side, of the pain of losing and loss in the Shadowlands. I know it's temporary. I know I can and will get through it. I know it's a part of the reality of life before life, but I hate it. I'm so afraid of that moment, that one that defines the before and after, when that shift occurs, when the mundane ceases to exist. And yet, isn't it almost comical that I now consider my daily walk with Alzheimer's as mundane? Are you kidding me? That my mom puts French fries in her drink, can't sequence the steps to sit on a toilet, can't call me by name? This is my mundane. I don't know if that makes me feel angry or victorious. I suppose I should say victorious, because then I can trust the walk, the process. I can release my grip on my ideas of what it should look like and embrace the reality of the moment. How aware of you are those before and after moments in your life? Mine was February 25th, 2008. A tumor on the pancreas of my then 58-year-old tower of strength and stability dad. Meanwhile, a 60-year-old mom, 5 years into a dementia journey, myself with a preschooler, a second grader, a new role, caregiver. When Brett initially asked me to share, he encouraged me to consider 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. To be sure, I believe God has and is using my affliction to comfort others. But as I read and meditated, I found my eyes drawn down the page to verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Before I tell you about the comfort I believe I can now share with others, I have to share the journey I've been on. Nearly 20 years have passed since that before and after moment, and I'm on the other side of not only my dad's demise, but my mom's as well. The road has been a chaotic, sometimes raged against, gut-wrenching, humorous, mistake-laden journey through caregiving. It felt ill-timed. Doesn't suffering always? Should I work on a 100th day of school glue gun project or figure out Social Security benefits? I felt ill-equipped. I was. How do you help maintain the dignity of another with a disease that attempts to snatch it away? I actually just felt ill. Watching my full-of-life mom descend into this cruel disease at a young age was devastating in every way imaginable. Today, I invite you in. I'll be sharing some things I wrote along the way, my journal entries that served as my cries of lament. Even years later, many of these entries take me right back to that moment. They induce a gut punch response, but I think they help communicate the sorrow, the struggle, and the sanctification. Alzheimer's is a thief. On my mom's 20-plus year journey with this disease, it robbed, it killed, and it destroyed. But I was determined. Alzheimer's absolutely would give something back to me. I'd take from it as well. And ultimately, that's exactly what happened. Alzheimer's took, and the Lord taught. Alzheimer's took order and expectations. April 9th, 2016. Disorganized surroundings, things half complete, a mismatched outfit, the same scripts about laundry and the weather, a word incorrectly used. I have to keep all my senses on alert. I can't let one deceive the other in an attempt to hide from reality. I am both detective and bodyguard. I interpret, I intercept, I shield, I try to protect. There's so much more. Showing up on a motorcycle with a stranger, a manic UTI-induced call of urgency from five states away, independently leasing a brand new car as we were about to take the keys away, looking me in the eye and saying, "I'm not your mother." Order gone. Expectations obliterated. I laugh at times at my attempt to keep my senses alert in order to stay one step ahead of Alzheimer's, and I'm sure Alzheimer's laughs as well. Eventually, Alzheimer's gets to the point that a person has no recollection or ability to plan for any fragment of time. You can't ask about the past or plan for the future. You must slow down and enter into the moment at hand. In the final 2 months of my mom's life, we moved her home to care for her ourselves. Life slowed, quiet reigned, stillness prevailed. What a gift to sit in the presence of another without agenda. Alzheimer's took order and expectations. Alzheimer's gave me the ability to live in the moment. The Lord taught me about his sovereignty over every moment, no matter how out of control it seemingly felt to me. Alzheimer's took my mom. February 25th, 2023. Still walking, well, now sitting beside my mother in Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's feels more familiar now than my mom. I battle a tension I'm not quite sure what to do with. I cry out to the Lord for freedom for my mom from a body and mind that no longer can coordinate and sequence simple tasks. And yet, the thought of losing her deeply saddens me. When people ask about my mom, the first question is almost always, "Does she still know you?" If I answered, or rather responded, as I most deeply and honestly desired, it would be to punch him in the face. But I realize compassionately, kind of, that they are a blessed stranger to Alzheimer's. There's much more to knowing than just being able to acknowledge, "Oh, hello, my daughter, Amy." I believe there is a depth, a place in the soul that even Alzheimer's is not permitted to touch. It is those sweet knowing moments with my mom that I'm not ready to let go of. A soul stare, squeezing my hand, eye contact, a smile. I'm greedy for these. But the truth is, Alzheimer's has shown me one of the greatest realities, truths, that love, at its deepest, purest form, is not about getting, grabbing, taking, receiving, even these most holy of moments. It's about giving, pouring out, sacrificing. Almost 50 years ago, that's how the relationship started between me and my mom. I took, she gave, and now I'm living in the upside down. She has nothing left to willfully give. She's forced to take, and I'm compelled to give. Alzheimer's took my selfless, ornery, beautiful in so many ways, mom. Alzheimer's gave me the ability to love without expectation of return. The Lord taught me agape, unconditional love. Alzheimer's took community from my mom, from me. Her world got smaller and smaller. What situations and environments she could handle, where she could go, who entered into the disease with us. I had to prioritize my mom over many situations and people, even my motherhood at times, even my marriage. March 28th, 2025. My journey with Alzheimer's versus my mom's journey with Alzheimer's. I have come to fully accept, embrace, learn, and grow from my mom's walk with dementia. What I wrestle more with is the whys of my mom's walk with dementia. Why so early, so long, so slow, so dehumanizing, so debilitating? What did she gain? Her journey was loss upon incremental loss. How could she learn from this trial when her brain was in the continual process of unlearning every blessed thing? What was the point of a 22-year demise for her? The only thing near a conclusion I can come to is that her journey is proof that our lives are not our own. Our purpose, our pain, our joys, our sorrows are not ours to greedily claim for ourselves. Bigger picture, bigger story, bigger perspective. Early on, I often wondered, why me? A common sentiment, to be sure, as one walks through trials, pain, and suffering. In my darkest moments of lament and searching and asking the Lord, I was pushed to ask different questions. Instead of why me, me, why, who, what, when, where. Asking a different question led to purpose, mission. Part of that answer came in the form of the dementia support group. I pitched the idea to Brett, and he supported and encouraged as he is so gifted at doing, and it was launched 2 summers ago. The dementia support group meets here twice monthly with the goal of sharing an empathetic ear, encouraging and equipping those who are walking beside a loved one with dementia. It's a safe place where we shed tears and we laugh at our experiences, as those who walk this road are only permitted to do. It has built a tight community, a family of sorts, for those who would have never signed up to be a part of anything of the sort. Shared suffering cuts away at the nonsense and superficial. We don't waste our time together. Although through my caregiving journey, there were many absent, distracted, and moments I was unable to be fully present for, I can now say that I am beginning to be able to develop rich community here at the chapel. because of a special aunt and some entering kind of friendships, I was able to keep my head above water. I look at my kids and I see the ability to discern inconvenience versus true suffering in life. They've developed deep resiliency as well as an eye for and compassion and action for those who walk through hard things. And I have absolutely experienced the meaning of one flesh in marriage. I just wouldn't be standing here today without my husband holding me upright in more moments than I can count. Alzheimer's took community. Alzheimer's helped me to look outside myself, my circumstances, to those around me. The Lord taught me his purposes amidst the pain. Ultimately, what I took from Alzheimer's, what I learned, was more about the character and purposes of God. He is sovereign over all. My story through caregiving has been riddled with chaos, but my hope lies not in these shadowlands of brokenness, but rather with and in the one who has already won and holds each tender moment, even those that are the darkest. His sovereignty is both reassuring and terrifying, but I'll take it over anything else this world has to offer. He is agape. I was able to experience a whisper of it. His love is much bigger and grander than I can ever imagine. He loves without expectation from me, and yet that very love compels me to respond in and with sacrifice. He is purposeful in his plan and in his story. He doesn't need me, but he invites me in. I have developed such a passion and sense of purpose for some of the least of these ravaged by dementia and those that struggle right beside them. And I believe that this is where I can now say 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4 has been amazingly applied to my life, my story. And most remarkably, verse 9, so that I would not trust in ourselves, myself, but in God who raises the dead. I began 2025 holding my mom as she transitioned from this life to the next. I ended 2025 holding not one, but two granddaughters that my daughter had ushered into life. It was a deep representation of the journey I had been on over the past two decades. As one author wrote with great wisdom, suffering is not the end of my story. Pain and joy can coexist. New life always begins with the end of an old life. My hope is not in any good gift, but in the giver of every good gift. God made me to do the hard things in the good story he is writing for my life. Thank you.
Well, now you can see why 3 years ago was an easy yes for me. Amy and Mike have done an incredible thing with our dementia care support group. I've been a part of a couple of the meetings, and to see her, to see others comfort one another in such an affliction as dementia and Alzheimer's has just been truly a blessing. And what also has been a blessing is this series, what he's done. We have heard from so many of you how meaningful it has been to hear from people like Amy share what the Lord has done. And as I hear Amy's story, as I hear all that I've shared before this summer, there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that I really like. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our joys, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain, suffering, affliction, Our culture does everything it can to avoid these things. Now, I'm not saying put suffering on your to-do list this week, but what I am saying is we live in a culture that is built around convenience and ease. We don't even like to talk about pain, affliction, and suffering. We'd rather talk about the joys of life than the pains of life. And I think this is really sad, because I think whether you're in the church, which this comes in, or out of the church, if you are in affliction or suffering, I think it has a real probability to make you feel like you're alone in it. I've been around other Christians that even feel like if they are in suffering or affliction, that there must be a lack of faith. And so I thought I'd do something this morning to help you feel, which I'm sure there are people here that feel they're alone in an affliction. I asked some staff this week, what are some things our people are going through? Hardships, afflictions, pains. I'm just going to list off quickly a few. And afterwards, I want to ask you to raise your hand if you identify with one, perhaps more. If you have lost a loved one to death, a parent, a child, a friend, if you are currently facing cancer or terminal illness, or you know someone who is, if you know somebody or you yourself have a diagnosis of dementia or Alzheimer's, if you've lost a job recently and have come across financial hardships, if you have anxiety, depression, or mental illness, if you have a prodigal child, if you have a broken relationship in your life that has caused a strain, any of these, would you raise your hand? I was anticipating hands to go up. I'll be honest, I was worried that none would. At that point, I'd walk off the stage. I have no sermon at that point. It looked like from here, most every hand went up. If you have an affliction today, you are not alone. Amy just testified to hers. Others have testified before us. So what is affliction? You will hear me say this word often, even in Paul. Affliction, this is a definition. It's a state of deep physical, mental, or emotional pain, suffering, and hardship. Ouch. In the Bible, the Hebrew and Greek of affliction translates literally to be crushed, to be pressed, humbly brought low. It's like Eric shared last week, which he did a great job on, the reminder that storms come. They do. Hard things come. Not if, but when. But what we've heard each week is that we have a God that is faithful. He is good, and he gets us through. And this encourages us, this strengthens our faith. But this morning, I want us to consider an additional piece to this hope. I want us to consider, what if God wants to do something else with your affliction? What if God wants to use the affliction you are going through or have gone through to help someone else? Here's a question. Is it possible, in the middle of your affliction, to think of another human being and then move to help them? Well, my big idea, I won't be a secret about it. This is what I hope you take away today. I believe, based on our passage today, that God uses our affliction to reveal his heart and reshape ours so that we can comfort others in their affliction. And I hope I can do this through God's word. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Amy already alluded to it. Now, you need to know that Paul planted the church in Corinth. He planted it with Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple in Acts 18. And Paul loved the Corinthians. There was deep love for these baby Christians in Corinth. But this relationship with Paul and the Corinthians came with a great cost. There were a lot of tears that Paul shared for the Corinthians. There was a lot of turmoil and strife. Paul even refers to a painful visit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he tries to challenge them and almost cut them to repent of their evil ways that was wrapped up into the culture. And so Paul, as he's in Macedonia in Second Corinthians 7, we learn that Titus comes and brings good news to Paul, that the Corinthians have repented of their ways. And Paul writes this in response to that. And so let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read the first two just for the introduction, and our focus will be on 3 and 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God of all comfort. We start here. Your view of God is one of the most important things about you, most certainly in times of affliction. When affliction comes into your life, how do you view God? Is he still a good God, or is he a bad one? Is he a faithful God, or is he now a distant God? This is a tension I feel in my own heart, and I feel it when I'm with others. This wrestling, people have asked me in my role as pastor of care, in the midst of affliction, Brett, where is God? I had a parent who had to say goodbye to their child this year. And over their child, they said, this is where I struggle. Brett, where is God? I don't know. I don't know why God allows suffering. But I do know he never wastes it. When you can't trust his hand, you have to trust his heart. And Paul, who wrote this letter, gives an idea of the suffering that he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this, listen to the affliction Paul was familiar with. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in the danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul, who faced this and more, writes the words to the Corinthians, God of all comfort. Now, to acknowledge this truth, that God is the God of all comfort, it does not negate your feelings. You are going through a hard time. You face affliction. It is okay to say, I am hurting, I am sad, I am upset, I am confused. All the more reason we need a God of comfort. So what does comfort mean here? God of comfort. The Greek word is paraklesis. I don't speak Greek, sorry. Paraklesis. It has a broad range of meanings, but it can mean to urge, admonish, exhort, encourage, counsel, and comfort. This is actually the same word that Jesus used in John to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, literally means to come alongside. As Amy described her in her journal, caring for her mom, she said it this way, I actually felt just ill, Watching my full of life mom descend into this cruel disease at a young age was devastating in every way imaginable. What do you do in these before and after moments, Amy mentioned? How do you find peace in the midst of affliction and heartache? In these defining moments that cut into our lives, all unannounced, all unwelcome. The God of all comfort. Not some comfort, not a little bit of comfort. The God of all comfort. It is only God who can truly counsel a troubled soul. It is only God who can urge, lead, push us through our darkest moments. It is only God who can exhort and admonish when we want to sit down and sulk and give up, but he can help us to keep going. All real comfort, all encouragement comes from God. Just like Paul says in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God. And I know there are people in this room who are suffering, but I also know that it is God who is present in our suffering. David writes in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. On a golf course, if you were to golf, you would see wooden shelters around the course. Now, what I've seen golfing my whole life is that no one is ever in the shelters when it's sunny out. What good is a shelter on a golf course in the middle of a storm if you don't go to it? What good is a God who is a God that is like a refuge, a shelter, if you don't go to him in times of trouble? I'm concerned for myself and concerned for others that these have become our refuges, that we look to these for comfort, that we look for these to ease the pain, that we look to these to take our mind and to help us. We look to these for counsel. Imagine standing in a storm like this. That's what we're doing. I think C.S. Lewis is right. The Lord shouts in our pain. Is he shouting in your pain today? If he is, he is trying to get your attention so he can do what Paul says next. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. God of all comfort, who comforts us. I love this quote too. Sometimes God may calm the storm, but other times he lets the storm rage on and calms the child. If God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us, what is this like? Is this like a side hug from the Almighty? Is this a divine pat on the back? And I thought about this week. And I thought about Jesus. And I thought about him in the Gospels. And how he was moved by empathy and compassion to the hurting. Like the widow in Luke 7, whose husband had died, now her son died. And Jesus comes up in the funeral procession, puts his arm and says, "Do not weep," and goes over and raises him from the dead and brings the son back to her. I think about Mary and Martha in John 11, who just lost their brother Lazarus. And they said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" And then he weeps. I think of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. She spent her entire life savings to try to get this medical condition under control that was making her unclean and ostracized from the Jewish society because she had an issue with blood. After 13 years, she comes into Jesus and full of a crowd and touches the hem of his cloak and she's healed. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now Jesus knew who touched him, I believe. And the woman comes and says, it was me. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. I think of the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I think of the leper in Mark 1. Son of God, if you're willing, heal me. And Jesus touches him and says, be healed. Jesus saw hurting people. He was moved by compassion. He drew near, comforted them, offered hope, and restored what was broken. And for you and for me, God sees our suffering. That's the comfort we have and how God acts on our behalf. He moves. Like a parent that goes into a child's room who's terrified of a thunderstorm, the parent crawls into bed with the child. The thunderstorm remains, but the child sleeps because the parent is present with the child. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The love of God compels him to act on her behalf like a good father. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As Amy shared about what Alzheimer's took, she also shared so beautifully what the Lord gave. This, to me, was the God of all comfort, comforting Amy. She said, Alzheimer's took order and expectation, but the Lord taught me about his sovereignty over every moment, no matter how out of control it seemingly felt. She said, Alzheimer's took my mom, her mom, but the Lord taught me about his agape, unconditional love. Alzheimer's took community from me and my mom. Our worlds got smaller, but the Lord taught me about his purposes amidst the pain. Amy endured. God was present. By his love, the Lord helped Amy move forward, which is comfort. He urged her. He encouraged her. He comforted her. He carried her in the midst of the 20 years of affliction that she faced. And as we're carried along by God through these things, we learn that he is for us. I love Paul writes in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is amazing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, we understand this. This is good theology. But we miss the next point that we don't talk enough about. God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, you need to underline that, all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any, underline that, any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I remember when I first met Amy a few years ago, she came into my office and shared her story. I remember she told me, she said, I'm not wasting this. What I've gone through, what the Lord has done, I want to help other people. It's that so that, do not miss those words that Paul says, so that. It's so matter of fact, and this is Paul's heart through this letter. Time and time again, he talks about his affliction was for the Corinthians' benefit. In some ways, this is Amy's story, and in some ways, this is your story. The Lord allowed this awful disease to come against Carol for purposes we may never know. But there is one purpose that we do know now. He comforted Amy through the 20-year journey. He revealed his heart reshaped Amy's heart, and now Amy is seeking to comfort others. Over 80 people have been a part of the Dementia Caregiver Support Group and have been comforted by her and have been comforted by others. So I ask you again, what if the Lord is bringing you through or has brought you through affliction so that you can help someone else in theirs? What if all this time and all your suffering, you realize it isn't all about you, but maybe it's about other people too? We have so privatized our Christian faith. It is my personal relationship with Jesus. It is just me and him. And we can come into the cultural influence of America that it's just me, myself, and I. Yes, God helps you through, but are you ready for this? God helps you through so that he can use you to reach someone else, to love, to care, to comfort. And he will use pain to do this very thing. Amy asked a very honest question when she wrote in her journal. I hope you caught it. She wrote, "What was the point of a 22-year demise for my mom? The only thing near a conclusion I can come to is that her journey is proof that our lives are not our own. Our purpose, our pain, our joys, our sorrows are not ours to greedily claim for ourselves. Bigger picture, bigger story, bigger perspective." If that is not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls," compels is the NIV word. I like compels a bit better. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live," here we go, "might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Jesus laid down his life for you, suffered on a cross for you, so that you could lay down your life for him and for others. Jesus didn't die so that we might live. He died so that you might die to yourself, and he lives so that you might live in him. Our lives are not our own. Our lives are now in Christ. And in Christ, we give our lives away to love people. And I love Amy's been sharing with me and us that other people are starting to do this in the group. You have someone like Annie in the group of dementia who lost her mom, but now is going back to become a hospice chaplain. You have someone named Gail who lost her husband, that is now so deeply into lament and with the passion wants to teach you how to lament that she wants to do a class in the fall to comfort you. You have my good friend Glenn Schaefer, 92 years old, who lost his wife Shirley to the devastating effects of Alzheimer's. And Glenn, for the past year and a half, continues to come to Amy's group. Why? So he can comfort other men. And it's not just in the dementia care support group. This is happening in the church. We have a friend, Mike Farmer, who leads our grief share support. He lost his dad, and 3 months later, he lost his wife to cancer 16, 17 years ago. Mike's a retired math teacher. What do you think he's doing? 26 weeks out of the year, Mike is leading 2 sessions of grief share. He's been doing that for the past 15, 16 years to comfort other people. You have Jan and Joyce, sweet friends of the church. They lost their husbands, and they came to me and said, "Brett, we've lost our husbands. We want to help other widows, Widow Women Connect." This is one way the church grows. This is one way how the lost are found. This is one way how the hurting find hope. So I ask you as I close, what has God got you through I actually think it's not even God. I think he, what is he getting you through? Sometimes this never ends. What is he getting you through? And the next question is there anyone in your life who is going through something similar to what you have gone through? You may not start a ministry like Amy, but I'm telling you, you can change someone's life. So many of us are afraid to share the gospel. I get it. It's daunting, it's scary. What if you don't have the right answer? But this is evangelism 101. You want to hear how this goes? Find someone who's hurting, coworker, a family member, a friend. Go up to them and say, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. Can I tell you what God has done for me? You will be doing what Paul says to do, and in doing that, you'll have the opportunity to share about our Lord, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we may comfort others. The comfort of God is not about avoiding affliction. It is about embracing his presence in the midst of affliction so that you can then go and comfort others. And this is the opportunity we have when affliction comes.